kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title for our teaching tonight, and we're calling our teaching Outside the City. Outside the City. And I want to start off with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. We're calling this today Outside the City. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So there we are in those two verses. We start to get an understanding of what this title is about, and that is that the Lord wants us to be separate unto him. He tells us not to touch what is unclean, and there is much that is unclean, as the Holy Spirit will lead and convict and show us. And he says, I will receive you, I will be a father to you. Now, of course, all of this is teaching us that God is most holy. And for us to begin to really understand all of this, and the title of what we're giving today, Outside the City, the children of Israel failed to discern and understand their Messiah. They were blinded to it, and we all know why they were. But we know that Jesus was crucified outside the city. He was not allowed to be crucified in the city because the city was supposed to be holy, the holy city. And it was regarded as the holiest place, which of course in the holy city was supposed to be the temple. But also Jerusalem itself was considered to be holy as well. And let's just look to a verse quickly to remind ourselves, in light of scripture, what we're talking about here. Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Isaiah 52 and verse 1 gives us an indication. He says, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. So we get a very clear indication what Jerusalem is, what the city is, and the temple within the city. So in other means, it means that certain things shouldn't be done in the city. There were the laws that were given, and they were very strict regarding what could and could not be done in the city. Everything that was impure should be done outside the city walls. And we get some indication of this in the book of Leviticus. Now, of course, that speaks of the giving of the law. And in Leviticus 14 and verse 33 to 45, I just want to say before we get into this that before it gets into the law of dealing with leprosy in the house of God, it was also referring to mildew that could be found in their homes. And if any mildew was found in their homes or in the plaster, they were to remove any of the stones or the plaster, and it was to be taken outside the city in a certain place. And the high priest was to take charge of this. And after 7 days, he would then come again and he would look to see if there was any more mildew that formed. And if it got so bad, the whole house was dismantled and was taken out of the holy city and placed in a certain area. This, of course, was to keep the city pure, holy. It was also for their health as well, because as we know that if you have mildew or anything like that, that can cause respiratory problems. And then they come to the law of leprosy. And here what is said about this. We're talking about outside the city, what was removed outside the holy city that was regarded as unclean. And we take it up in verse 33 of verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, I will put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possessions. And he who owns a house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house in ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped outside and around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after he has plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has been spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And they shall break it down the house, its stones and timber and so on, and the whole thing would be removed. So it's interesting that leprosy and mold were connected by the same thing. And it was removed outside the city to a special location that was unclean. Let's also look at Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 12. The whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it should be burned. So we see also likewise that in the offering of sacrifice and the blood that was to atone, the rest that was burnt was to be taken out of the city to a location. Again, we get this idea of anything that is unclean is to be removed from the city. Even those who were unclean had to be removed. And after 7 days, they were then examined to see if they were cleansed and they could enter again. Even today, practicing Jews are buried outside Jerusalem. That's even practiced today. So they cannot even be buried in the city itself. Now, it's interesting. When we now turn to the Gospels, and let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Here we see where Jesus is crucified, and he's not allowed to be crucified in the city, in the holy place. And we see a type again, John 19, and we take it up from verse 17. And it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, "where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" In other words, Pilate was respecting what Jesus said. In many ways, he had more light than they had. "And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier's a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to one piece." So that gives an indication of what he was wearing was very expensive. "And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided his garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples, who he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that the disciples took her to his own." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs and the first and the other, who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Tremendous words, very emotional, but God's divine plan for humanity is being unfolded here in this dreadful, bloody scene. But the emphasis of what I'm wanting to say is Jesus, the Son of God, God-man, holy, that holy, sinless offering cannot be offered in the city, in the temple. He is classified to them as unclean, defiled. He is the lowest. He is the scum. That's how they viewed him. And that's why he had one of the worst death sentences that you could have of being crucified. The reprobates, the defiled had that sort of execution. And here our Lord was identified in such a way and manner. And so he was taken out to Golgotha, the place of skulls. That was a defiled place. That's where sinners, criminals were taken and they were executed. In other words, they were not allowed in the city. It had to be outside the city. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 11 to 13, verses 11 to 13, which says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us come forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And here it is, and that's why I'm calling outside the city gate, because we likewise are rejected. We are to the world a scum. They don't want us. They don't want to hear the good news of the gospel. And as they rejected Jesus, they will reject you also. And so we identify with him, as it says in verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And it goes on. So we shouldn't be surprised if we are rejected, we are not wanted. But you see, God has a plan in there, because he says at the moment, the holy city that should be holy is not holy. And that is why I started with 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. What should be clean, sadly, is not. And even many professing Christians in a lot of churches where it should be a holy place for God's people, but sadly it is not. And God opened my eyes to that years back when I was in the denomination. And he began to show me, come out from it. It's not clean. It's not what it appears to be. I have something far better and greater for you. And that's why God has to remove us from these bondages. Jesus revealed that the temple was not clean because he cast out the moneylenders and he called them a den of thieves and robbers. And he said, my house is a house of prayer. That's what it should be, but you've made it a den of robbers and thieves. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew it was not clean at all. And yet the Pharisees were so blinded to it. And the question that I raise is, has it changed today? No, it hasn't. Nothing is new under the sun. The way the enemy works and deceives is still the same. Nothing changes. It's interesting, when Jesus went and had time with his Father, or he went to pray, or he prayed all the night, it says he went outside the city. He couldn't pray in the city. He had to get away from it to be set apart unto his Father. And we have to do likewise. So when we go into our closet and we meet with the Lord, we have to get away. Why are we getting away? We're getting away from things which distract us. The things that are not clean, that try to rob our time or whatever it is. We have to be hard on this to get away, where we can meet with our Father in prayer and communication. Jesus did the same, and we have to do the same as well. The temple was no longer a holy place. And that was the tragedy that was going on in that time. And that's why Jesus, he gave the woes to the Pharisees, to the religious people. He came heavy on them because what he was saying, in effect, you haven't entered into the kingdom of heaven, and all those that follow you and look to you, neither will they. And that's the tragedy of it. And of course, we know that religion put Jesus to the cross. That is why God is opposed to religion. And we know what religion has done. We only have to look at our history books. All done in the name of Christ. An absolute defilement, mockery. God's called us to be peacemakers, not to fight and war and to argue. On the contrary. And so we see we're outside the city. What was God doing with the children of Israel? They were in Egypt, in bondage. And their bondage, their cries was coming up to God. And God brought them out of bondage. And he took them into the wilderness. And he showed them a promised land that they were to possess. But before we can ever possess the promised land, we have to spend time outside the city in the wilderness, in which God has to work it within our hearts. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. You will not experience God's holiness, God's perfection, God's healing and God's deliverance in these defiled cities that they call holy. You won't. You won't hear God. You will not be touched by God in that way. He has to separate us. He says, come out from among them and be separate. And then he reveals himself. He gives the revelation of himself. And there we start to go deeper with him. I knew I could never grow to what God wanted me years and years back in those denominations. He opened my eyes to that. And many others he's done. And I still believe there's still a remnant to come away from Babylon before the Lord returns. And so this is the separation that he sets within our lives. All the saints God called, that you read in the scriptures, he separated them unto himself. He separated Abraham. He called him out from his family, from his home, from his environment. He called him, separated him, because Abraham could never be the father of faith all the while he remained in that situation. And that's why God separates us. And I know at times it can be difficult, and particularly with our families, because they don't understand. They mean well, but they don't understand. And that's why Jesus presents the sword right in that situation, in which to separate us unto himself. Because as much as we love our families are not clean in God's sight until they are born again, till they confess the blood of Christ over their lives. And we have to accept that until they come through. And that's why we pray for our families. We pray for those that God places on our heart. Our prayers are for their salvation, that they can be separated unto God, unto holiness. That's what your faith, your prayers should be about. It is not wrong to pray, Lord, convict them of their sin. Convict them of the things that they're doing. God will do it. Sometimes we have to be precise in our prayers over our son, our daughter, or whatever it would be. And God will answer it, because he desires all should be saved. It's not in his heart that any should perish, but that all should have and come and have eternal life. That is the Father's heart. But the point is, they have to see what sin has done, how it separates them, it defiles them. And of course, this is what the religious system were trying to deceive the people. They were trying to say, this who calls himself your Messiah, your king, is false. He's a false prophet. He's not of God. And therefore, we're going to crucify him, and we're going to take him outside the city, where when they finished with the offering, they took the offering out there. The leprosy, or the stones from the house that had mildew, that was unclean, they took it out to that place, exactly where Jesus was crucified. Jesus was taking the sin and defilement of the world on himself. He became that sin bearer, paying the punishment of that. But what was the punishment? The punishment was the blindness that they could not see. Their sin held them in darkness, even though he came as the light of the world. It's so sad that he came to be their king, to rule over him, over them, but they rejected him. He wasn't at home in Jerusalem, where he should have been. And neither are we at home in Jerusalem. We can't be at home at the moment in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is not clean, and it's going to have to be purged in the last days, sadly, for the Lord to return. And he will return, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and it will be cleansed again and purged. And this time he will be accepted. He won't be outside the city anymore. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we look for a better city, a new Jerusalem, a new temple that will come down from heaven. That is our vision. That is what we preach. That is the gospel message. That is the future that everything points to. Let's look in Revelation 21 and verse 2. Revelation 21 And verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then it goes on. So there we are. He saw this holy city, a new Jerusalem. So the existing one will be no good. Even though the Lord will come and he will restore the paradise conditions, and there he will rule and reign from the city. But a new one has to come. Why? Because sin, when Adam and Eve fell, everything became unclean before God. Even the stars of heaven are not clean in his sight, the word of God says. So even though the blood of the Lamb cleanses, the blood of Jesus that has atoned will cleanse that city, and he will put his enemies down, he will put the Antichrist and Satan himself into the pit for 1,000 years, and there he will rule and reign. But that is still not enough in God's sight. There has to be a new holy city, a new Jerusalem that will come down, where then God will dwell with man in eternity. This is how holy God is. This is what it's revealing to us. This is why sin is so heinous in God's sight. And God has to teach us what sin does, what rebellion does, and why it is so important if we miss the mark, if we're not in faith as we should be, or we have sinned or sinned with our tongue, deal with it immediately. This is so important. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we are outcasts. We are not wanted. We find ourselves outside the city. And that's why Jesus said, narrow is the way entering in to the kingdom of God, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, and many be that way that go it. You see, the broad way is easier. You don't have to work at it so much. It doesn't cost so much. The broad way isn't outside the city, it's in the city. You can have fun there. You can do your own thing. You can be in charge of your own life. And you can call yourself a Christian. The only problem, of course, is that is not accepted by a holy God. And that is what man will always do. That is what you will do unless God stopped you in your tracks. Unless he opened your eyes to see. We will be doing this right now in our sin, calling ourselves Christians. Of course, you see, as I close with this, the world aren't stupid. The world can see the inconsistency. But that is not to be found of us. And God wants the place within us, his presence. He wants us to be used in these last days. And we have a time and opportunity now with what's going on in the world where we can share the kingdom of God. We can share this good news. This is a time to really ask God to give that boldness to speak out, because a lot of people are asking questions. A lot of them are fearful. They're wondering what's going on. And you have the answer. Just think about that. How blessed we are. We have the answer to all man's problem. Your politicians don't have that. Your leaders don't have that. They're all giving false promises. And yet, we are bearers of the truth, of the good news of the gospel. And this is the time to seek God and that he places that boldness on us, that we can share this as the Spirit leads and guides us and so on. But remember, brothers and sisters, we are at the moment outside the city. And we're outside the city because sadly, those, many of them who call themselves believers, Christians, who hold to the word of God, yet when it's preached, resist it. See, nothing changes. It's not what you call yourself. Anyone can call themselves a Christian. Many do. It goes deeper than that. You will know if you are truly a Christian because you will bear the marks of it. And the marks will certainly be that you find yourself outside the city, because they will crucify you. They will reject you. They will say all false things against you. They will lie. They will scheme. Nothing changes. And if they did it to Jesus, they will do it to us. And that is why God separates us unto himself, for that very purpose, so that we can see. It's strange, isn't it? But as I close with this, God allows us and takes us outside the city so that when you are looking outside, you can look in. And when you look in, sadly, you see the city, the temple, is defiled. And much today is exactly the same. And the only way you can see it is unclean and defiled is when he takes you outside the city and you look back, you then can see what he's delivered you from, and you can see that it is unclean. And you cannot dwell in that situation. Isn't it remarkable how God works? How he does this? But he's got to separate us first. He's got to get us away. And then we can see. And when we see, we're able to pray effectively. We can pray the Father's will. This is why Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." But a house of prayer can only be a house of prayer when it is set apart, removed from what is defiled and unclean, because otherwise you cannot pray effectively. Brothers and sisters, God's got this all in hand. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that is why it's not by might nor by power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that he's doing this work in our lives, in FGA, and all those who desire to go all the way with the Lord. But remember, we are at the moment outside the city. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. You are so merciful and gracious. Lord, we would not know unless you took hold of our lives and you removed us. I'm reminded how you removed Lot and his family and how you got them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Father, in many ways you've done exactly the same with us. Brought us out. And when they looked back after the fire, they saw that the cities were destroyed and they saw the smouldering and the smoke going up to heaven. And Lord, it's the same with us. We can only see when you take us out, when you set us apart unto yourself, unto holiness. And so, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. And Father, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and always keep us for your glory. For this we ask now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
means of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.